Welcome to the fourth part of this dynamic series featuring American Cassette Ministries Associate Speaker, Pastor Richard O'Phil. This five-part series is entitled, How to Be Perfect. And now here is Pastor O'Phil to introduce today's message entitled, Perfect. Who decides when I am?
The subject of perfection is a lot like Listerine. People either love it or they hate it. People who have for some reason closed their minds to the concept of perfection are missing out on one of the major promises of Scripture. You see, setting goals is the spice of life. Many people are bored with life. To them, life has become a drag. That's because they don't have any goals. They, as we say, they go with the flow. Brothers and sisters, to go with the flow in the spiritual life is to set oneself up to be a loser. To set spiritual goals is to be a winner. I can't imagine how a person who's accepted the perfect life of Jesus and who's made a heart commitment to Him could be satisfied with a goal that would be less than to perfectly obey Him, to perfectly do His will. A person who doesn't go for the gold, as we would say in the spiritual life, won't even get the silver or the bronze. A person who's just trying to get by in the spiritual life will, in the final analysis, be passed by. Let's not be afraid, then, to go on to perfection. Scripture says to us, finally, brethren, be perfect. Nothing less should be our aim, it seems to me. God will show Himself perfect with us. He's ready to perfectly reveal Himself to us. And let's believe this. Let's believe that God Himself will protect us day by day if we'll let Him. And if we'll let Him do this, life won't be a grind. We'll not be in a rut if we'll only buy into what God wants to do for us as His children. Because we know that higher than the highest human thought can reach, you know the rest of it, is God's ideal for His children. Godliness, God-likeness is the goal to be reached. Now, if God's ideal for me is godliness and God-likeness, how can any of us as His children be satisfied with anything less? Tell me, is it unreal to want to meet up to God's ideal for us? Is it unreal, tell me, to believe that the God who's made all things can in fact perfect me in every aspect of my life? Is that unreal? Listen, I don't want to have just a little love to be manifested in my life. I want to have perfect love. I don't want to just forgive those who wrong me a little bit, temporarily. But I want God to give me the gift of perfect forgiveness. And so, tell me, am I some kind of a fanatic if I pray for perfect health or perfect compassion? Personally, I don't think a person is going off the deep end when their attitude is to meet God's expectations for them in every aspect of their life. Make us perfect is what a perfect God will do for His people. God simply does not do second-class work. But now let's get down to nitty-gritties. Okay, if we're going to accept the concept of being perfect, the first question someone's going to ask is, so then, how can we know when we've arrived? Come on now, think about it. The fact is, because we have, as they might say, a conflict of interest, we would never be the ones who would be able to say we've arrived. A student doesn't give himself an A. It's the teacher who sets the standard and gives the A. A Congressional Medal of Honor winner doesn't nominate himself and then bestow the honor on himself. This is done by somebody else. You know, we've got to be careful, or we could end up like the man who won the Humblest Man in Town award. Did you hear about him? One day in a little town, somebody came up with the idea that they wanted to take a survey in town and discover who the humblest person in town was. And when they discovered that person, they were going to give them a special award. So in that little town, they sent people door to door with the question, who's the humblest person, in your opinion, in this town? Well, finally, when they had gone to all the houses and they brought all the information together and they compiled the results, one name really far and above, it was mentioned more times than any other name. And so they appointed a day at the high school. They arranged to have the mayor of the town and even the high school band. In fact, they prepared a large ribbon, you know, like the big ribbons that they give them at the fair. And it was a big blue ribbon, and they even had it stamped in gold for the humblest man in town. And then while the band played a stirring number, after the mayor had given a speech, they asked the man to come onto the platform, and they presented him with this beautiful ribbon as the humblest man in town. Did you hear what happened? The next day they had to take it away. He was wearing it. You see, a product does not give itself the seal of approval. The inspector does. And so it is, brothers and sisters, with a matter of perfection. A person who has accepted God's promise to perfect them could not, nor would they ever, get to the place where they would pronounce themselves perfect. Don't forget that. Ladies and gentlemen, it is God who makes us according to His specification. And it is always He and He alone who decides what and who is perfect. Listen to me now. Many a person who considers themselves perfect is really a person who is obsessed with reaching a standard that they have set for themselves. A person who becomes obsessed with perfection is usually not really obsessed with what we might call broad spectrum perfection. A perfectionist is usually only a perfectionist in certain areas. Rarely will we see a perfectionist who's trying to reach perfect patience with others, or to trying to attain perfect forgiveness or perfect compassion. And this is probably why perfection has such a bad name among so many. In many cases, the people who believe most in perfection are its own worst enemies because of the bad example they are to it themselves. Think now, a person who is a perfectionist in matters of diet, but does not include patience and long-suffering with other members of their family, is not really a perfectionist in the true sense, but simply a person who exhibits obsessive compulsive behavior. To seek to be perfect in a narrow or unbalanced way is to miss the point, and it ends up like a person dialing a wrong number. Actually, a person who has a narrow view or a shallow view of perfection will often be doing it on the backs of others. Let me explain. These people tend to compare themselves with other people. Scripture is clear. Those who compare themselves amongst themselves are not wise, it says. And listen, a person can only boast of himself from the vantage point from what he's comparing himself to. And really, a boaster is always comparing himself to what he considers to be inferior people. The Spanish have a way of saying it. They say, "En el país de los ciegos, el tuerco es el rey." And that means that in the land of the blind, the one-eyed man is king. And this is why a person should only compare themselves with Jesus. Doing this will keep us in our place. Another thing, it usually comes out that a person who has a very narrow view of perfection, that person will usually tend to be very critical of other people. Now, I recognize, because people say, well, isn't there such a thing as constructive criticism? But how can we distinguish constructive criticism from the destructive garden variety type? In the first place, I think that destructive criticism is usually done about somebody when they're not there. What I am saying is, I can't see how I could give you constructive criticism when I'm talking to other people about you. I don't need to tell you, but generally speaking, when two people are talking about other people, little positive good comes from it. In fact, consciously or subconsciously, when we criticize others, it tends to have the effect to do what with us? Pull us up, and to them, put them down. And I wouldn't say that's very constructive, at least not for the other person. Heard a story once about three men playing golf together. And as they were going down the fairways, they got to talking themselves amongst themselves about vices. And I guess they figured they were far enough away from civilization and that no one would be hearing them, and that they knew each other well enough that they could talk openly and frankly. And one of them said, "Well, as long as we're talking about vices, I might as well tell you that I put a little money on the horses." Now, I wouldn't say I'm a compulsive gambler, but I kind of regularly I do that. I win some and I lose some. And I suppose if you'd say that a person's got a vice, that would be mine. Well, the second man, he kind of got caught up in the spirit of the thing. And he says, "Well, as long as we're talking about vices," he says, "I'll have to tell you that I like good wine. Not just any kind, and I spend a little money for it. And I've got a little wine cellar, and most people don't know about it, but I suppose if you'd say a person's got a vice, that would be mine." Well, the third man said, "Well, as long as we're talking about vices, I might as well tell you about mine. My vice is gossip, and I can't wait to get out of here." Another thing, brothers and sisters, be advised that people who tell other people, as we say, exactly how it is, are rarely constructive either. In fact, people who tell it like it is to other people are usually destructive people. Probably always, our criticism is never constructive if it is driven by anger, impatience, or pride. Did you hear what I just said? The fact that it may be true is not a justification for confronting someone if our personal attitudes are wrong. If we feel like we need to correct someone, the first thing we ought to do is ask ourselves, why do I feel this way? I personally believe that when I'm angry, I have a conflict of interest and am not qualified to make a constructive contribution in anybody's life. That brings up another problem. When we're not angry, we don't have any motivation to confront people. Have you noticed? This proves then that so much of our so-called confronting someone for their own good is really not for their own good, it's for our good. Back to the matter of perfection. Who decides? Only God can say who's perfect. Only God is qualified to say who's perfect because, in the first place, He set the standard and He made us. And secondly, and that's the best part, He alone can read the heart. Man looks on the outward appearance, and God looks on the heart. Now this has its advantages and its disadvantages depending on how you see it. Yet for a person who's honest with God, they will always say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, I suggest that that's the prayer we should all pray, but watch out now. A sinner's prayer for mercy was never to be outside the context of repentance. A sinner's prayer for mercy is supposed to be a cry for healing. Like the man in Jericho who said, Lord, I want you to heal me. So don't forget, when we come to Jesus saying that we're sinners, it should be with the attitude that we want to get rid of sin. In the 90s, they're telling us that we need to have mercy on sinners. But I'm afraid that at least I perceive that this call for mercy on sinners doesn't always have the view towards getting rid of sin. But many times it has a view towards institutionalizing it. And if you don't know what I mean, the move that's amongst us now to accept practicing homosexuality is a case in point. Christians and non-Christians alike are calling for acceptance, compassion, and forgiveness in the 90s. But the meaning that's being attached by some to these words are just the opposite of what they're supposed to mean. By that I mean, one attitude is calling for the putting away of sin, and the other attitude may very well be calling for the acceptance of sin. But who decides who's perfect? Only God can. We never can. Ours is only to seek to be perfect in every aspect of our existence to the maximum capacity that God gives us at any one moment. And I'll tell you that anyone who compares himself with anyone else but Jesus will miss the mark. I wish we could get out of the habit that we've gotten into of putting each other down. Did you know that expression? But then, if somebody does happen to put you down, before you get mad, ask yourself the question, is it true? One day, Betty and I had decided we were going to get a new kitchen table. And we had seen an ad that was in the Sunday paper by one of these furniture stores around here, and there was the table we thought we'd like to see. Now, as you know, on Sunday, the stores open around midday, usually, and although we'd gotten the paper early, it wasn't until late in the afternoon that we decided we wanted to go out and look for a kitchen table. Now, we had this ad, and I think, if I remember correctly, the particular table that we were interested in seeing was at Ward's. And so we knew that the stores were going to close about 5 o'clock, and I think it was around 4, if just a little before or just a little after. And in other words, we didn't have much time. And we decided that there were other furniture stores on the way down to Ward's, and there were a few on the way back. And that if we timed it just right, we could look on the way down going to Ward's, we could see the table that was advertised, and we could even check on the way back, and that way we could at least know where we were going. Well, everything was working just right, but time was going by. We had been to Ward's, and now we wanted to, down there at Altamont, at the shopping center, the big shopping center in Altamont Springs, we would turn around, do a U-turn, and come back to another furniture store on the other side of the road there on 436. Well, the time was going by. It was getting on toward 5 o'clock. And there we were just trying to turn and make the U-turn. And you know, on 436, it gets pretty crowded. And would you believe it, when we came up to where we could turn, the light just turned red. And so we're sitting there, and by now I'm looking at my watch. Well, we waited until the light turned green again, but you know how it happens sometimes? The other people must have been colorblind, because the light turned green and nobody moved. Now, I didn't happen to be driving the car. Betty was driving. Well, when the light turned green and the other people didn't move, I was backseat driving. I said to Betty, "Toot the horn." And she said, "I'm not a type A personality." Now, we weren't talking about personalities at that time. We weren't discussing personality types. And you know, when she said that, and she didn't say it through clenched teeth or with cuss words or with a rolling pin, she just said it. And you know, that hit me like a ton of bricks. That was like getting punched right in the stomach. And the minute she said that to me, I was furious. But I didn't say anything. I could just feel, have you ever felt, just felt that heat coming up from below. And by that time, the cars had begun to move, and we were going down the other side of the street, and I was so mad, I thought, I got to say something. She just said something to me that was insulting, and I've got to say something to get back at her. And there we are going down the street. Now, poor little Betty, she didn't know what was going on in my head. She was as sweet as she usually is. She was looking forward to going to the furniture store. And there I am, I'm seething, thinking, now what can I say? How can I say it? And then thankful, or I should say, I'm so thankful the Holy Spirit wasn't given up without a fight. He began to speak to my heart. And a question came to my mind and says, "But Dick, are you one?" Well, maybe I am, but at least I was acting like one. And the thought came to my mind, then what's wrong with what she said? And then the thought came to my mind that went something like this, that if the Lord is going to help you to get better in life, you're going to have to hear what other people have to say about you. And I'll never forget, I was at Florida South one time, and I was walking across the grounds, and one of the men that works on the grounds was cutting the lawn, and we stopped, he stopped, and we chatted a little bit. We began to talk about spiritual things, and he said something to me I'll never forget. He said, "Listen to what your enemies say about you. They'll tell you things that your friends wouldn't say." And you know, putting it together with what happened to me that day with Betty. And by the way, Betty didn't know what had ever had happened. I think I told her 2 or 3 weeks later. And she was surprised. But putting those experiences together, I began to realize that I'm praying that the Lord will bring to my attention the things that need to be dealt with. And if I'm only going to accept the good things, then what I'm doing is making it very difficult for the Lord to work in my life. And I want to go back and say what I said a moment ago, that if you live in a situation in your life where it seems to you that people are always putting you down, before you get mad, ask yourself a question. What would it be? Is it true? Is it true? The best way not to fall into the trap of perfectionism is to compare yourself with Jesus. But when we compare ourselves with Jesus, at first it's going to be like breaking the ice and jumping in. Yet wait just a minute. Pretty soon you'll feel the warmth of His love in your heart. And He'll give you hope. I've said it before, but I want to say it again. At this stage in my life, I'm praying that God will make me more and more critical of myself, but more and more patient and forgiving of others. Your life and mine is 10% of what happens to us and 90% of how we react. Our mistake is that we tend to focus on changing everybody but who? But ourselves. When you get to be my age, you're going to find out, if you haven't found out already, that we can't change other people. Have you men realized that? Have you women given up? We can't change each other. But hold on now. Things are not as bad as they sound. I'm here to tell you that while we can't change each other or change other people, God can change any of us. And also, while I can't, and I may not be able to change other people, I'm 100% responsible for myself, and that is if I will or will not allow God to change me. And at this stage of my life, I'm focusing more and more not on what other people are doing to me, hear me now, but on how I am reacting to what happens to me. My wrong reaction to what people do to me is equally as bad as anything they're doing to me. And how can this vicious cycle of wrong action and wrong reaction be broken unless somebody starts reacting to wrong actions with right reaction? This is exactly what Jesus did. And this, my friends, I believe is to be the goal of our lives. So, back again to this matter of being perfect. I don't know if you remember, but not even Jesus Himself boasted of being perfect. One day somebody said to Him, "Good Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And remember what He said to the person? He said, "Don't call me good. There's none good but God." And so God is calling His children to be perfect. But at the same time, He would caution us, don't any of you ever claim to be perfect, because I'm the only one who's perfect. And another thing that's important to consider that, you know, if we did, or when we do, get to the place where we consider ourselves perfect, the truth is we don't need God anymore. And a person who doesn't need God anymore doesn't need the plan of salvation anymore either. In fact, if there are people that you know who have declared themselves perfect, I feel sorry for them. Jesus must not even be for them, because He said He came not to save the perfect people, but He came to save sinners. And so I don't want to put myself, by my high estimation of myself, where Jesus can't help me. Yes, it's our Heavenly Father who decides who's who. And the good news is that there's a lot of perfect people in God's eyes around. But you'd never know it by talking to them. And looking on the outside like we do, you might not even be able to tell by looking. Now, I know that some of you might be thinking by now, but you're saying, Pastor Phil, you're just playing word games with us. First you tell us that God calls us to be perfect, and now you're saying that there are imperfect people who God calls perfect. Wait a minute, hold on. Don't go away mad. I warned you not to get ahead of me. I'm simply not telling some people what they want to hear in the matter that they're accustomed to hearing it. Because you know, usually when we talk about the subject of perfection, what we want to hear is how to eat, what to eat, how to dress, and what to wear. But I don't get into that. See, I know there's two sides in this business of perfection, and I'm not here to take sides. I want us to understand the principles involved. You know, when you understand the principle involved in something, it means you have to think to know how to apply it. And I know there's a lot of Christian people who would rather have somebody tell them what to do than think. Now, what have I been saying so far? I've said that being perfect is what the plan of salvation is all about. God made us perfect, and God will not be satisfied until He gets it back to the way it was at the beginning. We can be in denial. We can try to rationalize if we wish, but to be perfect in every aspect of our lives is what every child of God will want to be. Secondly, I've said that nobody can be perfect who doesn't believe it's possible. Scripture says, without faith, it's impossible to believe God. A person who doesn't believe in Christian perfection has simply not yet laid hold on what the plan of salvation is all about. The sin of unbelief is a high sin against our Maker, and it frustrates, or worse yet, it makes impossible the plan of salvation in our lives. Thirdly, I've said that a person who accepts the concept of God perfecting us in every aspect of our lives doesn't make the mistake of ever claiming to be perfect. Nor does this person take upon themselves to try to decide who else is or isn't. There's only one judge who decides who's perfect. It doesn't happen to be any of us. You know, the more you think about it, our tendency to criticize others is making the work of grace in our hearts go backwards. It's like one step forward and two steps back. Now, tomorrow I'm going to finish this series by discussing perfect. Can we get there from here? If I can't say I'm perfect, if I can't wear the perfection ribbon, then what is the use of trying to get it? But that'll be all for next time. Right now, before we get on to perfection, before God can get on to His work in us, both to will and to do His good pleasure, maybe some of us, even some of us who are here tonight, might have to do a little catch-up. And by that I mean that we might have to do some repenting before God and before our fellow men for our pride and the spirit of criticism that we will exhibit many times when it's convenient to do so. I know that I, for one, am one of these people. As we pray tonight, won't you join me in praying for this forgiveness? Oh God, forgive us for thinking that we're better than anybody. Lord, be merciful to all of us. Heal us all and heal our backsliding. And then at the same time, as I pointed out a few minutes ago, let us pray, and God, if other people should criticize me or put me down, before I get mad, give me what it takes to ask myself, is it true? Tonight, I'm going to pray that the Lord will forgive me forever, for at any time, looking down on anybody. I pray that He'll give me the grace to look to Him for perfection. This will be my prayer in Jesus' name. I would like to have a couple of words, if you don't mind, with those who are listening to these sermons by audio cassette. As you've heard in my preaching, prayer is the only way that God is going to be able to do anything in our lives, because prayer is the opening of the heart. Prayer is the key. Prayer is the breath of the soul. And so, if God is going to do anything in our lives, and it's going to be through prayer. And so, this is why I feel, and it's my custom in preaching, that the best way that we can respond to a call is to open our hearts, in prayer and say, "Yes, Lord, let it happen to me." We've been talking during these words in this sermon that you just heard me preach. We've been talking about perfection, who decides. And I think this really comes home to me. I know it comes home to me. And you'll have to ask yourself the question if it comes home to you. And that is, who does decide who's perfect? See, we seem to have reserved the right to decide who's perfect and who's not. And of course, when we compare ourselves amongst ourselves, we're not wise. We'll always compare ourselves with something that's inferior. I'm glad that it's God who decides who's perfect. And of course, because we will oftentimes reserve the right to decide, then this means that we're terribly hard on each other. We not only are prone to lift ourselves up in pride, but we're very, very prone to put other people down. And this is a sin. This is a sin against God, who is the only judge, and it's a terrible sin against our fellow man, and also against God, who says, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." So won't you join me as we pray that the Lord will forgive us, and that He'll perfect our attitudes in this respect. Heavenly Father, oh Lord, we've tried to get on the throne with You, and we've tried to reserve for our rights, or for to take to ourselves the right to say who's perfect and when. And of course, You're the only judge. You're the one who saves and destroys. So, Father, we recognize our sin. And we're thankful that You are the only true and righteous judge, for You are the only one who is holy. And Lord, for the way we've treated other people. We think of the way that we treat our husbands and our wives. We think of the way that we've treated our mothers and fathers. We think even of the way that we talk to our children and how we put them down and humiliate them with our unkind and impatient words. Oh, Heavenly Father, we're thankful that Jesus forgives us of our sins and cleanses us. We need a new start. We know that You, as the only judge of all the earth, will do right. And, oh, Heavenly Father, do right in our lives, because we open them up to You to do Your perfect work. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.